A reading from the scriptures this evening comes from Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. We begin to read at verse 14. Our text speaks in Philippians 4, verse 17, that there is a fruit which abounds to our account. It abounds to our account. Both in the first part that we want to read, 14 and following, 14 through 30, in that parable, where we see how it abounds to our account. And then in verses 31 to 46, in the second parable, we also see it. So we're reading from Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto every one he gave 5 talents, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. And when he had received And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from them that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. May God bless our reading of His holy word. We consider our text now as we find it for this evening's service in Philippians chapter 4. Our text is verse 17, which is in many ways the center and the heart of that section that he began in verse 10. Paul is working very, very hard to avoid any misunderstanding about his attitude concerning the gift that the Philippians had sent to him. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. He wants to avoid misunderstanding. It is, if you look at this carefully, very striking that nothing changes. Paul is concerned about how the Philippians and others who read this letter will take his expression of thanks. So when he says thanks for the gift, he's really concerned about whether they will take it this way. Well, he's thankful now. Maybe he's telling us that he sure wishes we had given him more earlier. Or he's thanking us because he wants us to give him more. Nothing changes. At the same time, while he is saying, I know how to be abased and I know how to want, I know, or to be abound, everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can handle both. He's wanting them to be assured. No, his thanks is very genuine for what they have given to him. So, but while he's trying to be careful that they don't misunderstand his gratitude, at the same time, he doesn't want them to think that he's indifferent. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, he says in verse 14, when you communicated with me with my affliction. I appreciate it. You did well. I'm not indifferent towards your gift. Then in our text, verse 17, not because I desire a gift. I'm not asking you to give me more. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He doesn't even want to see their gift as an expression of their love and esteem for him, and he's thankful to them for that. He's not interested in the gift, but he rejoices in what he sees the gift to indicate. They're giving to him was indicative to him of how God had been working in them, and they experienced the wonder of that grace that God was giving to them. And their gratitude for that grace was so great that they were now giving as an expression of their thanks. They receive, so they give. And Paul says, my receiving your gift is evidenced of the fruit that God's grace in you is at work. We're going to take as our theme the words of the text, abounding in fruit. But we could have taken as our theme, your gifts I see as fruit. The gifts are as fruit. And I focus on the fruit. I'm thankful for seeing fruit that God's grace has been working in you. So a little different than some of the thoughts that he had been expressing that we pulled out of the context. We really, when we looked at verse 11, to be content, we were really focusing on contentment. When we looked in verse 13 last week, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We were focusing on the strength that Christ gives. We were really not focusing on the context. This verse brings us back to the big context. And the context is, you have been gracious to give things to me. I want you to know how I am receiving what you have given. And so God in our text gives us instruction about giving, Christian giving, and Christian receiving. The theme, abounding in fruit. First, what's abounding? What is it that abounds? Secondly, the way in which it abounds to their account. And then thirdly, the reason for why it abounds. Our text speaks of the fruit that believers bear. We bear fruit. The fruit that believers bear when we give and when we receive. Again, remember, he's not looking at what they gave him, whether it was monetary or food or clothing, whether it was material things. He wasn't focused on the material. He instead is focused on the spiritual. That he is, we learn from verse 1 of chapter 3, I rejoice in the Lord. Same thing in chapter 4, verse 4, in being content. In knowing what Christ gives him to strengthen him, his focus is spiritual, not on the material things. He appreciated the material things, but his expression of appreciation for the material is precisely because he saw it as a fruit. They were receiving, and God's grace was working in them. And that grace was bearing fruit in their attitude and in their giving, in their conduct. And that's what Paul's rejoicing in. That's the way we have to learn. Learn how to give and how to receive as a fruit of our awareness of God's grace at work in our life. The Apostle Paul, most of you are familiar with those rather forceful words with which he begins the chapter about charity, about love. He says, though I would give all my goods to feed the poor, and have not charity, I'm nothing. If I could give everything that I have, give it away, but I didn't do it out of love, I would not be evidencing fruit of God's grace at work in me. That's his focus. Without that root of great gratitude, of grateful love, always thinking about how I have received what I don't deserve, I'm receiving undeserved love, grace. And in thanks, returning thanks, I want to speak. And I'm going to speak carefully, watching how I speak. I'm going to think, but I want to think correctly. I want to do, but I want to do it because I'm so grateful.
For most of us, we probably selected the amount we were going to give before we even learned the cause. Or if we learned the cause, well, I've got this left over, so that's what I can afford to give. And I wonder if the deacon's going to see how much I put in. So either I want to hide it, because I don't want to be embarrassed, or I wonder what he thinks about me. And all the thinking is about ourselves. And it's not any fruit that Christ is bearing in us. There are those who we call misers. They're always hoarding. They're always gathering. They're always keeping. They don't want to give. They're unmoved by gratitude. They're unmoved when they see someone that's in need. I can't afford to give. I've got to keep it for myself. There are those who don't want to receive. I don't want to go to the deacons. I don't want to, because I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be ashamed. And the motive, again, is self. A pride and a shame that's because of how they're going to look at me. Others look not at the attitude behind a gift, but they focus on the gift, on the material, on the here and now. And so they want to give because they want to soothe their conscience. Well, I messed up over here, so maybe I feel better now because I'll give to this cause. And that'll be all. God will see that. I'll give. And it's soothing a conscience that feels guilt Or again, we want to do something because we think by doing a good work, we're going to be doing something meriting, whether it's meriting the favor of men or thinking that we're going to merit the favor of God. Others focus on receiving, and this kind of socialism where everybody has the right to equality is when they claim for themselves, and their attitude about receiving is, I deserve to receive because I deserve to live at the standard that most people do. I deserve to be normal or average. This is where everybody's at. That's where I deserve to be at. So their whole attitude about receiving is again about themselves. While those sorts of attitudes are in the ungodly, those attitudes are not far from any one of us at any given time. Those who have gone out on drives or sought to support other causes of God's kingdom sometimes find that you'd think you'd be pulling out the person's teeth. And while we don't understand or know or need to know the motives and the reasons for why, the widow gave a mite. And she gave it because she was so thankful for what God was unceasingly giving to her. So often our consideration of giving is determined by what we can afford or what we have left over. What the apostle is seeking to work and to show to the Philippians is this. I don't want you to focus on the gift that you're giving or the gift that you receive. I don't want to focus on what you gave me. I don't want to tell others about what you gave me. I don't want others to know what you gave. I don't even want to think about what you gave. I want to focus on why you gave. I want to focus on seeing that you are living in such great gratitude because you are very aware. Now take the thoughts of this morning that everything I do is sinful. And yet, I'm the recipient of that love of God Himself. And He sees and knows my sins better than I do. He sees the tip of my nose. He sees everything. And yet He still loves me. How can I not be moved by gratitude to Him for what I am getting from Him? And I want to reflect Him. Jesus Christ is the epitome of the gift of God. Jesus not only is the gift that God gives, but Jesus Himself was giving Himself. He gave. He gave everything. He gave everything for you. And that's the way we have to think. He gave Himself for me. And when you get that thought, and you understand and appreciate how much He has given to you and how much you are receiving, then you want to reflect Him. I am His disciple. I am His brother and sister. My motive should be that I want to reflect Him. He gave all. Do I give my all? The importance of this is in this truth, that salvation means that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is one with me, one with you. That His life is what makes you to have a regenerated heart. That you are born again from above with His life very really pumping in your heart. And when that regenerated heart influences your mind, you think as He does. You think, What can I do to obey my Father? I come to do Thy will. I am here a servant of God. And that's the way I want to think throughout my day. So that I see myself then as His servant. And then everyone that He puts in my path is a God-given opportunity to serve. Whether they have more than I do or whether they have less than I do, it doesn't make any difference as far as the material things, because the motive and the attitude is, as I have received and only received, so may I give, reflecting Him and my thanks for what He's done for me. Go back to the second parable. In that parable, Jesus came to those that He called blessed of His Father, and He said, "Receive the kingdom. Enter thou into the kingdom that's been prepared for you." And then He explains, "When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink," etc. And they asked that. "When did we see you?" When you look at every single person that God puts in your path today, tomorrow, Tuesday, and you see them as there by God's will, with you being given the opportunity, the privilege, to reflect how much you have received. And especially brothers and sisters that you live with, that bump your elbows, that get in your way, that pull the blankets. But you see Jesus in them. When you gave it to me, you saw me hungry and you fed me. Because you were given the grace to look and see Christ. And you saw each other as God-given, not burdens to bear, but privileges to serve. Then you reflect Jesus. then you show that Christ's work in you is blossoming and bearing fruit. Because you show, you know what it is to get what you don't deserve. What do we so often do? He talks to me with this kind of an attitude. The best way to handle that is to let him know how he sounds. So I'm going to sound the same way to him. You did it snotty. I'm going to sound just as snotty. There. Now, how do you feel? Where's grace? Head is gone out the window, and I'm not even thinking about what I've gotten from God. Christ is in you, beloved. He's in you. And when you now, just to hear this, are embarrassed and ashamed, He's bearing fruit. When there's a renewed commitment in you, it's so easy to do that, but I want to catch myself and not respond in kind. So if He gives me an elbow, I don't want to give it back. It might not be wise for me to give Him a hug if He hits me, but I want to do it in my heart because I am so thankful for what God has done for me. Then Christ is alive in you. Children and young people, you know that's why God gives you siblings. That's why He gives you all kinds of brothers and sisters who get in your way. So you learn. It's not just the friends that you see Christ in. You've got to see Christ in your brothers and your sisters. So that when we're so nice and sweet when we go away, but then when we come home, we think we can, quote, let our hair down. But there sits Christ. And there stands Christ. And there walks Christ. And there's a God-given opportunity, tremendous and an abundant of God-given opportunities to serve. And that's how we learn this kind of attitude that God requires of us in giving and in receiving. He redeemed us. He saves us. He delivers us from selfishness and from pride. And He implants within us Christ. He puts us into Christ so that Christ can bear fruit in us. That expression that you know I've loved, so that we can render grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great a love to us. Now, that causes an abounding. If that's what abounds, how does it abound? Abound means to multiply, to earn interest. What the apostle is teaching and instructing does not mean and imply what many TV evangelists have done. You give to my cause, and the Lord will bless you double. That's not what the Lord means here. That's not what Paul means. But He does tell us it abounds. How are we to understand that abounding? It's this. when God, by His grace, works spiritual virtues and strengths within us, then we are to look at the blessings that God gives to us so that we're able. Just think of the nine fruit of the Spirit. Just take them as an example. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Take the first one. We said this last week, I believe, or the week before. God does not tell us we must love. He says, you do love. He doesn't tell us you have to make the body. He says you are a part of the body. You have been gifted with the ability to have agape. You have been gifted with that ability. You're a child of God. You have it. Joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, gentleness, goodness. When God gifts you with those fruit, then look at them now, not so much now as fruit, but look at them as a muscle. And every one of you who have had to train an eye to shoot, or to train a muscle to run, or to do some other physical activity, you know that if you don't do it, you don't exercise it, it deteriorates. And the only way that it's going to get better is if you exercise it. So don't wait. Do. Don't wait to pray until you can pray. Pray until you feel like it. Don't wait to love. Love. Don't wait to rejoice. Rejoice. Don't wait to feel peace. Know peace and be peacemakers. And when we exercise those attributes that God graciously gives to us, remember there's communicable attributes that God communicates to us. When we exercise ourselves in knowledge and in wisdom and in love and joy and peace and in spiritual might, strengtheneth us. When we do that, then it grows. It matures. If you don't, it deteriorates. So once again, the point is this, that we're so filled with gratitude for receiving God's grace that we give and we receive willingly and gratefully. And we keep doing it. Maybe it's as simple is something like this. That when you sit at the table and the food is set before you, you not only thank God, but you thank the one who prepared it. And the one who earned it. Because you see God at work. And it doesn't make any difference if you don't like it. You learn to be thankful for all things. You learn to be thankful for a kind word, for a thoughtful gesture, and you say it, thanks. And you express your gratitude. More and more, And you don't assume they owe it to me. They better love me. They're supposed to. Thank them for their love. Remembering that what I deserve is hell. And it's not just from God, but it's from many other fellow saints that I receive so much. Thank. Now he adds, it will abound to your account. In the judgment, it will be very evident that those who are hypocritical in their giving sought the glory of men for themselves. And as Jesus was wont to say, they have their reward. But when we bear spiritual fruit, maybe no one else sees it because they don't see the motive. Now, this is real. It may be that because everything we do is sinful, that we're going to have the right motive and then we're going to lose it. Then we got to get it back again and then we lose it. Then we get it back and we lose it again. And we're selfishly mixing everything up together. But there's, at the end of the day, Lord, forgive me. Lord, thanks for forgiving me. And that attitude is a good no one else sees. Not even those that are the closest to us. They don't hear us confessing and repenting and grateful. Then comes that judgment day. I don't know how long it's going to last. It can last for a long time. Because it's really the beginning of everlasting life, that judgment day, when He makes clear and shows to our account that we have the right to inherit the kingdom that is prepared for us. We're going to inherit the kingdom. A kingdom He prepared from all the foundation of the world. I did nothing to earn it or deserve it. But He's going to say, come inherit it. And notice in Matthew 25, He says, not enter into glory or enter into the kingdom. He says something which identifies the kingdom. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What an interesting way to put it. Why doesn't he say, enter thou into the kingdom? He says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You are the object of the joy of God Himself, or of Christ the Lord. And He rejoices in His work in you. So imperfect now, but so beautifully evidenced when we repent and when we exercise faith and when we exercise and strive and we want to do it right. Maybe the good we don't do and the evil that we would not, we do. But we want to and we don't want to do the evil. That's when He says, enter thou into the joy. Your heaven is going to be that you will know yourself to be the object of God's joy. And nothing will make you happier than to know the Lord's joy in you. You know what a thrill you get when you have somebody rejoicing in you and they are happy to be with you and around you? The Lord rejoices in you. That's what it means to abound to your account. Because He's got a book and He keeps a record of what nobody else sees. He sees the motives. He sees the hearts. He sees the service, the desire, the want. And he counts them all as good. And that's what he means in Revelation 14:13. Their work shall follow them. And that's what he means in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive according to the things which he hath done, according to that which he hath done, not based on what he's done, but according to what we've done, or better yet, according to what he by his grace has done in us. And we will receive it. It abounds to your account. Finally, this, how is that possible? And the answer is really very beautiful and very simple. It abounds. How? Because God, in rewarding the work He does in you, rewarding the union that exists between Jesus and you, and you're consciously striving to reflect Jesus, God is rewarding His own grace. That's why in theology and dogmatics it's called the reward of grace. Grace rewarding grace. God's grace is giving to us that which He by His grace has done in us. And when we exercise those attributes that He's given to us, and when we strive to give and to receive properly, then we show God's grace, and that grace will reward that. That's God's blessing. When we know how to be abased because it's an opportunity for me to receive as from my Father's hand, He may use all kinds of different instruments. But when I'm in a abased position and there are those who come and assure me of their prayers, and they assure me by giving to me just a little token, a drink of cold water, just a cold water drink. And I have an opportunity to receive that as from the hand of Christ. Then even before you drink, you do what David did. You know why? David took that water and he poured it out on the ground. So grateful. Beloved objects of the grace of God, give and receive. Striving never to forget that all we receive from Him is grace. Grace is beauty. You're beautiful. Show it. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for this Thy holy word. We are grateful that Thy grace abounds in us. Why us? But it does. We are so thankful. Give Thy blessing. May we live in gratitude. May we render grateful returns of love, ardent love. May we exercise those spiritual gifts that Thou hast given. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.